welcome to Lifeway Church this morning. If you can't tell, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper in our series called Faith Foundations. We're going over the basic tenets of our faith. We started with salvation. If that is not the foundation, if that's not the slab, then everything else you do will amount to nothing. The Bible makes it very clear that there is salvation in no one other than Jesus Christ. So that means that your favorite church, your favorite online pastor, whatever you're thinking about, your church, your denomination can't save you. They won't save you. That's impossible. Took a sinless sacrifice dying on a cross. His name was Jesus. And so that is the basis of our salvation. And then last week, Kyle spoke about baptism. How baptism demonstrates the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and us dying to self and rising to newness. And that's the exact order that God would have us to participate them in. Salvation comes first and then baptism. Every believer in the New Testament first repented of their sins and believed in Christ as Savior. Then they were baptized. And now if we continue looking, we see the next thing is the Lord's Supper. Now, you may have grown up calling it communion. You may have called it the Lord's table. Any other names from any other churches you've been to? Say it again. The Eucharist, yeah. That's another term, and that's got its own definition also. Somebody says, why do y'all call it the Lord's Supper? Because the Bible calls it the Lord's Supper. So that's why we use the same word that the Bible does. The term communion just means to come together. And so I want to share with you, and we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper, and then we're actually going to partake of it together. But about 3,500 years ago, the Hebrew people were all captives in Egypt. They were slaves to the Egyptians. Now, how many of us are young enough to remember the movie, The Ten Commandments? Remember that? Let me ask you if you're like me. Did Yul Brynner always represent evil after that movie? He deserved every black cowboy hat he ever wore in every movie after that. And I'm like, I don't like him because he was against God's people. And I held it against him for many years. But here we have God's people, they're prisoners in Egypt. And God sent Moses to come back to lead them out of captivity. But Pharaoh wouldn't let them go because of the hardness of his heart. But here's the bottom line. You don't let go of tens of thousands and thousands of your slaves. Who's going to build your pyramids? The unions, man, they don't work that hard. You couldn't get it. That's not a union job. So they had to have all those slaves. And so they didn't want to lose all their slaves. And so they fought. So God sent 10 plagues, each one worse than the next. But the last one would see will be the culminating effect of God's wrath and God's anger and His judgment. And so when God put together that last plague is where we see the beginning of Passover, that if we don't briefly touch on Passover, then the Lord's Supper won't mean as much to us. And so, in Exodus chapter 11, verse 5, the 10th plague, God sent a death angel. And here's what it says. And all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is at the millstone that's grinding away doing slave work. All of the firstborn of the cattle as well. God said, here's what we're going to do. He says, you're going to take a lamb and you're going to butcher it and you're going to put the blood on your doorpost. Let's look at Exodus chapter 12. So to protect the Hebrew people, God said, if you believe, here's what I want you to do. Verses 5 through 8, it says, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, he said, you shall be an unblemished male of 1 year. You will take it from the sheep from your or your goats. And it says, you shall keep it until, this is Exodus 12, 5, 8. It says, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, you shall take some of the blood, and you should put it on the two doorposts and the lintel, that's the top board, of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat of the flesh that night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. This was a meal. Now listen, verse 11 says this from Exodus 12. Now you shall eat in this manner with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste because this is the Lord's Passover. Now let's just go over that real quickly. God says, I'm going to deliver you. Each one of those plagues got worse. The last one was the firstborn of every person and animal would die if the blood of the Passover lamb wasn't on their door. So they were instructed to take some of the blood from that lamb, and they were to rub it on the doorpost, and they were to rub it across the lintel, the top board, on the outside of their house. They had to signify, they had to identify with God. And that was their identification. By faith, they placed that on their doors. And the Bible tells us that God said, now you take that meal, he says, and you eat it in haste. This isn't laid back and let's have 3 hours worth of barbecue going on here. He said, turn off the TV. Turn the game off. You're going to eat this simple meal. And he says, with your loins girded. Does anybody know what that means? How many of you use that phrase this morning? Mama, you better gird your loins. We're going to be late. You understand the dress of that day and time. Most men wore long flowing clothing, right? They had a nice big leather belt on. So when it's time to go to work, you literally reach down, pull the front up, take the back, give it one of these, and you tuck it in your pants. Now you could go to work. You could get something done. And so God said, eat with your loins girded. You're ready to travel. Put your sandals on your feet. That's it. It's alien to us because, see, they didn't wear their sandals inside the house. He says, so your loins are girded, sandals on your feet, your shepherd's crook, your rod, it's hanging off your arm. And you're going to eat this in haste. Because when that death angel passes over and Pharaoh's firstborn child dies and there's moaning from the death of all firstborn, animals and people alike, Pharaoh is going to relent and he's going to let you go and you need to be ready to travel. And that's why that is called the Passover. So even today, on the Jewish month of Nisan, the 14th, Jews still today celebrate the Passover. And so what we see in the passage we're going to look at this morning is Jesus, having started his public ministry with his disciples, he probably only ate the Passover meal with them as a disciple, as a group, for 2 years, maybe three, we're not sure. But we do know that this would be the last time. And so it's time for the Passover. Jesus sent his disciples to go secure a room. Now, some of you believe it was a tiny little room, and you believe there was 12 people in flowing gowns and flowing beards leaning over the table looking at Jesus. Number one, they didn't have tables back then, and that famous artist ruined the picture for all of us who are visual learners because they were all reclining at a table, and we know in that upper room, when Jesus told them, he says, you will find a large upper room because there were at least 120 disciples in that room. We hear mention of the main disciples. So there they were. They had went and prepared the meal and they had eaten the Passover together. And now after the Passover meal, this is when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. And so we pick up in Luke chapter 22, and I'll read verses 15 and 16. But here's what I want you to see from this. And Jesus was eager, he was earnest to celebrate with them. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Do you think they had any idea what he's talking about? Remember, They didn't want him to die. Every time he said, I'm going to go die, they're like, no, we're going to make you a political king. You're going to be a king, political king. We're going to put you on the throne. You're going to run off the Romans. Everything's going to be better. Jesus kept saying, I'm going to die. And they're like, you can't die. And here they are celebrating the Passover. And Jesus says, I've been eagerly waiting to celebrate this with you before I suffer. Can you see, Peter? Oy vey, here we go again, suffering thing, huh? Because they couldn't see it, they couldn't understand it, and they didn't know the necessity of Jesus going to the cross. We look back on it and go, why couldn't they figure it out? Folks, they didn't figure it out even during the crucifixion. And so he says, I've been eager to celebrate this with you for a very long time. I think the bottom line is he wanted them to understand that he represented that Passover meal. He was the sacrifice. It was his blood that was about to cover them. Does that make sense? Jesus is the Passover. And he's still trying to teach them. The night of his betrayal, he's still trying to teach them who he is and what he's there for. They understand salvation. They understand belief. They understand faith. They just don't know how it's all going to play out. The next thing is this, is that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper as a memorial. Now, you may have heard it called the Eucharist. You may have heard it called different things. And different denominations have different meanings for the Lord's Supper. The best we can do is to take the words directly out of the Scriptures, okay? Safest way is always to take the words right out of the Bible. Now, he institutes this as a memorial. And today, New Testament churches, we recognize two ordinances of the church: to baptize and to take the Lord's Supper. Now, Jesus does this as a memorial because in verse 19, the second half of it, he says this. He says, do this in remembrance of me. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, when Paul is retelling the story of Jesus's events that night, he says, do this, and as often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. When Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, folks, that's a memorial. He didn't say, do this so that you might earn salvation. He didn't say, do it to keep your salvation paid up. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And there are some that believe that when they take the elements, the bread and the wine, and it's prayed over, that some people will say, well, now it's been consecrated, blessed. And so when it actually touches your mouth, that bread turns into the literal blood of the flesh of Jesus. And when you drink of the juice, it literally turns into his blood. And people say, oh man, that's crazy. And I said, no, it's right out of the Bible. Remember, Jesus had thousands of people following him around just so they could get fed and see a show. You know, HBO wasn't around back then. You had to go find entertainment somewhere else. And so Jesus turned knowing that they weren't faithful followers. The majority of them were there for the show. He turned around and he said what? Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in me. And they're like, ah, he's a cannibal. And they're like, nah, we're not staying out for this anymore. And so that verse is the one they substantiate and say, well, he said, if you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. So let's do a little junior Bible study here, okay? He also said, I am the door. Are we required to bring hinges to the altar? Door hinges? He also said, I am the way. Does that mean that he's the superhighway? Literally the superhighway. He said, I am the vine. Does that mean he had roots growing out of his feet? Branches out of his armpits? It was symbolic. Because he said, every time you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And now he's going to get into it. He wanted them to understand this. You see, baptism is a once and for all declaration. You are, when a person is baptized, they're signifying and they're demonstrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And what you do when you're publicly baptized, you say, this is the old me, but now I've been forgiven. And Christ is my Savior. So when you're publicly baptized, what you're saying is, hey, everybody, this is symbolic of the old me being dead and the new me rising up. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, you're a new creature, a new creation. That's what baptism is. Baptism no more saves you any more than the Lord's Supper does. But if you notice that order, this is the order which we've presented them to you in the last 3 weeks. Salvation comes first, then baptism, and then the Lord's Supper. Now let's look at what Jesus actually said. In verse 19, the bread represents his body. And in verse 19 he says, and when they had taken some bread and they had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do it what? In remembrance of me. You see, he wanted them to understand that he is the sacrificial lamb. He was trying to teach them, and they would recognize this a little later, that his suffering, his death, would cover and pay for all sins, past, present, and future. That he is the only way. Now look at where he talks about the cup in verse 20. The cup represents the new promise. Now when you see the word covenant in the Bible, that is a promise made to God or from God or to people make in the presence of God and ask him to be the witness and the judge. Okay? So a covenant is a very solemn thing. And Jesus says this in verse 20. In the same way, he took the cup, and after he had eaten, he said, this cup which is poured out for you is the new promise, the new covenant in my blood. Matthew 26, 28, it says this, for this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. You see, when we go to Hebrews and we look at chapter 9, verse 22, it says this, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. What does that mean? That means up until that time, they were making sacrifices continually and repeatedly all year long. All year long. Every year, they had to gather up that baby lamb under a year. They had to take Mary's little lamb, the cutest one, the healthiest one, the prettiest one. And they would walk it down to the priest, and there your entire family would watch the priest literally slaughter it before their eyes and put it on a brazen altar. Can you imagine the words of the children? Why did they do that to Fluffy? And then now you're left to help children that it takes the shedding of blood to forgive sin. But the sad thing was, in the Old Testament, every single offering offered no finality of forgiveness. It wasn't until Jesus came onto the scene, which he was about to go to the cross, that we actually see where this takes place. On the cross in John chapter 19, it says, therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, they gave him something to drink on the cross. He said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. What was finished when he said, it is finished? What was finished? Anybody know? The what? The sacrifice. His blood had been shed. The perfect lamb. The perfect sacrifice. Because you know, when they put that thing up weeks in advance, they had to watch Fluffy. Fluffy couldn't get tied up in the fences. Couldn't get nibbled on by a wolf or anything. They had to observe that little lamb. They had to make sure that it was safe and protected. It could have no scars. It could have no bruises. It could have no imperfection. It had to be the best you could offer. Boy, there's a message in that we should be giving our best, not our leftovers, to the Lord. And then they would take that lamb and they would take it to the priest and it would be offered. When Jesus died on that cross, folks, what he gave us, what he offered to you, what he did for you. Your sins and everyone's sins were paid for. I want to throw this theological tidbit to you this morning. I want you to know that every human being on this planet, their sins have been forgiven. When Jesus died on the cross, it didn't open up forgiveness, it was forgiveness. What you and I and every individual must do is admit that we're sinners. Repent. God, I'm a sinner. I agree with you, God, I'm a sinner and I fall short. And I believe Jesus is my only hope. That's you putting the blood on that doorpost. There is salvation in no one else. No church, no denomination, no church ritual. It is only in him. And it said he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. What he had accomplished to do, he had done. He had come, he had lived a sinless life, although he was tempted in every way that we are. So please, stop lying in your prayers. You have been lying to God in your prayers. You say things like this, oh, you just don't know what I'm going through. Jesus is like, yes, I do. I've been there. Didn't do it. Didn't get a t-shirt. I resisted and I was faithful. He proved that he was the sinless sacrifice. And that's what is in the cup. So let me summarize it like this. He was the sinless sacrifice. His blood was poured out and it paid the sin debt. So how should we partake of the Lord's Supper? How should we partake of it? Well, let's look at what happened in 1 Corinthians. Now, let me set this up for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's what's going on. That church, y'all, that church was messed up. They had so many theological errors. They were church gone crazy. And they would celebrate this thing known as the Love Feast, Fellowship Sunday. And what would happen is the wealthy people of the church of Corinth would bring the best food, meatloaf, pork chops, brisket, homemade sausage after you put some in the pastor's office. The rich people would bring the good stuff, but the poor people, what little they could bring, y'all, it'd be the equivalent of a peanut butter sandwich, a bologna sandwich with that little red ring still on it, you know? So the rich people would rush to the serving tables to eat so they could get the good stuff. And so the poor people were left with little to nothing to eat. They were abusing this thing called the Love Feast. And it was an excuse to overindulge and to be drunk. Listen to what Paul says. Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in do so eating of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who drinks and eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. What does that mean, sleep? Anybody remember what that means? Some of y'all folks have died from this. Now, right here is when my mother's pastor, the man that preached the sermon that I met Jesus at, he would say, you need to examine your hearts. And if there is any sin in you, don't partake. You could die. I'm like, oh, I'm touching. Nope. I've been in trouble my whole life up to that age. Nope. My mother, good Christian grounded woman, refused for years to take the Lord's Supper because of that word unworthy. Scared her. She said, maybe I'm not worthy. Hey, what have I forgotten to ask? What have I forgotten to confess to God? What have I forgotten? Because if I forget something and I do the Lord's Supper, I could be dead. I want y'all to understand something. The context of what Paul was saying was the Love Feast was an abuse and overindulgent of food and drink to the point of drunkenness, and then they would be partaking the Lord's Supper out of ignorance and drunkenness. They weren't even doing it for the right reason. What Paul said was, you examine the manner in which you take the Lord's Supper. Listen, if you had to be worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper, how many of you, by the raise of hands, would be here this morning partaking? I think we could have poured that grape juice into maybe one or two cups, huh? For a few hypocrites that might stick around. Listen, we have been forgiven by the blood of Christ. We're still unworthy. He is worthy. So that passage where it says, he who eats or drinks in an unworthy manner or unworthily, it means this. It's not you, the individual, being deemed unworthy. It is the manner in which you do it. So if you showed up this morning and said, man, I did not have breakfast. I cannot wait for my little snacky snack during church. That's wrong. Don't do it. What did Jesus say? When you take that little piece of bread in your mouth, it should remind you, as Jesus said, that my body was broken. Now listen, not a single bone on his body was broken. You have to understand that. The skin was broken open. I know in 1 Corinthians, the paraphrase of the Apostle Paul is, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. But the exact words of Jesus was, take, eat, this is my body given for you. Because remember, that perfect lamb, that perfect sacrifice, it could have no spot, blemish, or no broken bones. See, one of the things they would do during crucifixion, if it was taking too long for them to suffocate and die, you know, the fun's already over, they'd go up with a steel rod and they'd break the legs, because once you break the legs, they can't push themselves up to get a breath. They would break the legs so suffocation would be nearly instantaneous within a minute or two. They'd already put this sword through his side, and out came the water and the blood. When they went to break his legs, they knew that he was already dead, so they didn't do it. Not a bone on his body was broken. He said, this is my body given for you. Take and eat this in what? In remembrance of me. When you partake of the Lord's Supper, you are taking that little piece of bread that symbolically reminds you, my Lord, my Savior, was beaten beyond recognition. He died in my place. He took away my sins. He has forgiven me. Hallelujah. Eat the bread. And then that little cup, it represents his blood that was poured out. Remember how important the blood was? Remember during the Passover? Where did they put it? They didn't put it on the inside of their doors, folks. They put it on the outside. We need to wear our identification with Jesus Christ as Savior on the outside. Not encouraging you to buy a t-shirt or a bumper. Live like Jesus. People can see it. They don't need the flashing neon shirt. I'm a child of God. If you just live like it, you wouldn't have to tell them. How do you know if you're living right? It's pretty simple. If people in your family and people at your work and your neighbors go, what, you're a Christian? You're obviously not living it. Your words are betraying you. And so they finished. And so here's the thing. Why shouldn't everyone participate in the Lord's Supper? After reading what Paul said about being unworthy, we understand the symbolic nature of the Lord's Supper. It represents the body and the blood of Jesus. But what they were doing, it had deteriorated into a drunken party. Instead of the church being unified in their faith in Christ in remembrance of him, as the rich would rush to eat and leave the poor with nothing, they drove a wedge in that church. So what they did up until that point, they had taken away, the Lord's Supper had lost its meaning. That's why Paul tells them, hey, you want to do this party? You do that at home. Don't come up here and do this. So how do we prepare for the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner? Because that's the question now in our hearts. It should be. Well, number one, as a believer, treat it seriously. Consider the significance of the bread and the cup and what it points to. Number two, what if I'm not a Christian? Then I would tell you this. We discourage non-believers from taking the Lord's Supper because you will be falsely identifying with a salvation you've never experienced. Let me ask you a real simple question. What if I ask you to identify someone in whom you've never met? Could you tell me? If you'd never tasted a dish and I said, how does it taste? What would you say? Oh, no, I've never tasted it. We discourage people that don't know the Lord from taking the Lord's Supper. I wonder how many people are in hell today because they said, hey, I took the Lord's Supper every Sunday at my church. Why am I here? Because some people will equate what we're about to do as salvation, and it's not. It's a memorial to remember the cost of our salvation. So we don't encourage people to participate. What if you're a parent and your child says, hey, mom, can I do that? Listen, if your child isn't old enough to where they have recognized their sinfulness and followed Christ in salvation and baptism, then they need to observe what's going on. They need to understand that it is a very special moment reserved for those who follow Christ. What if you claim to be a believer, but you've never followed Him in baptism? Well, listen, if you claim to know Christ as your Savior, my question is, why haven't you followed Him in baptism? Why haven't you identified with Him in baptism? So I would suggest that you withhold taking the Lord's Supper until you understand the importance of baptism and you've identified your salvation through Him. And finally, who should take of the Lord's Supper? All of us messed up, broken followers of Jesus Christ. If you know Christ as your Savior, you've followed Him in baptism. Listen, Lifeway, this is what we do when we come together. Now, let me finish by saying this about people that don't know Christ. I want you to study these passages when you go home. I want you to see something. That Judas was there for the Passover meal. We know that Judas wasn't saved. We know he wasn't a follower of Christ. You know that, right? He was the son of perdition. We knew he was going to go out and sell Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver, and then he went and hung himself. Now listen, he was not a believer. He was not a follower of Jesus Christ. A great sermon, I think, later would be this, the church member that went to hell. Because he was a member of the church, but he wasn't saved. And if you'll notice the story as Paul tells it, Paul says that Judas was outed as the false disciple. And it says that he got up and left, and then Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper should be for believers. Here's the thing. I don't ever want Glenn Moore or Lifeway Church to stand in the way of you knowing Christ as your Savior. And some people believe that what we're about to do, well, hey, it must make me holy because I take the Lord's Supper. Now, it may not sound like a big deal to you, but I've had people over the last 30 years tell me that before. Hey, I know I'm going to heaven. Really? How do you know? Well, I got baptized. Well, I've taken the Lord's Supper every Sunday since I was a boy. That's not going to wash when Jesus asks you, why should I let you in, folks? I don't want to be harsh. I just want to be real. You need Jesus as your Savior. Nobody gets to the Father, Jesus said, except through me. He's talking about Himself. And so right now I'm asking you just where you're sitting, just to bow your head with me. And as we go to the Lord, I just want to point out that we've all got next steps in our lives, y'all. We all do. And I'm just curious, what is the next step God has put on your heart? Maybe this morning, you've recognized your need for a Savior. Maybe you've decided to quit playing church and you realize that now is the time to confess your sins to God and to ask Jesus to move into your life, to surrender to Him. I want you to know we have deacons standing in the back. We got people standing in the front. If you need to pray with somebody, right now is the best time in the world to do it. You could do it from where you sit, but you want somebody to pray with you. You want somebody to answer your questions. I ask you to move now. Now, maybe you know Christ as your Savior. You're absolutely sure of that. Great. Have you followed Him in baptism? Your baptism follows your salvation, not the other way around. Nowhere in the Scripture is it found that way. Have you identified with Him through baptism? Well, yes, I have. Then are you a member? Because here's the thing. God says, repent, believe, get baptized, and start serving and learning. I encourage you to check out membership at Lifeway Church. And listen, if you don't think Lifeway is where you think God would want you, you know what? I will pray with you and I'll help you find a church because you need to be plugged in and serving. Father, we just come to you now. We thank you for this opportunity to be here. And Father, what we're about to partake in, although it is holy and it is a solemn moment, you also uttered the greatest promise to us. And you told us, you gave us your word that you wouldn't do it again until we were all together in heaven. Father, as solemn as this is, we cannot help but be excited that one day when we are all together once and for all, that we're going to enjoy the Passover. We're going to enjoy the Lord's Supper. We'll enjoy being served by you. Father, we ask you to bless what we're about to partake in. And Father, may each one of us here that are your followers, may we focus on this one thing. This is a memorial, and it is to remember your body that was given and your blood that was poured out for us. Father, if anybody has a spiritual need, I pray they would come forward at this time or see a counselor. But we thank you for what you do. We thank you for what you're doing through us and with us. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Faith Foundations. The foundation is the most important part of any structure. In fact, I'm having a house built right now, and I got to walk out and stand upon the foundation.
Yep.
I measured it to check to make sure everything is right, because if it's not right, the rest of the house can be really messed up. The Bible speaks about foundations, doesn't it, Glenn?
It does, Kyle. It says a story of a man who built on a sandy foundation, a rocky foundation, and then a solid foundation. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus is the solid foundation. Our faith in Christ is the foundation of everything we believe. And everything we'll do in this series will start with the foundation of Jesus Christ, and then we'll build on it with the truths that are taught in the New Testament. So join us here on campus at 9 and 10:30 every Sunday.
And download our app for more information. We hope you have a great week. God bless. Be safe out there.
Bye.